Can you hear me now? There you go. Nothing like starting the service with some Tim Hawkins. Hey, good morning. Thanks for being here this morning. It's good to see everyone. We had a busy week around our household, so it's good to be back here. It means that week is over. We can start a new one, right? So it's good to have everyone here. We're in the middle of a new series, or a series that we started called Brace for Impact, and it's a series on prayer, and many of you are aware of this. We have 2 weeks left. We have today and then next Sunday. A couple of things coming up in association with this series, and I'll reiterate them later, but tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to show the movie War Room, which is about prayer. It's a neat movie. I like it, and we're going to show it tonight at 6 o'clock, and so you're welcome to come back, come hang out with us, have some popcorn, and watch that movie tonight. And then next Sunday, as we wrap up the series, after second service, we're going to walk across the street and have a pitch-in, if you will, with the other five or six churches that are doing this series with us. And the churches are going to provide the meat and the buns, and we're just asking everyone else to bring sides to pitch in. Last year we had, I don't know, 300 or 400 people, depending on which preacher that you ask. I'm a little questionable about their counting practices, but anyway, we had about 300 or 400 people last year and really had a nice time, and so I'd encourage you to join us for that, okay? But again, we're in this prayer series. It's called Brace for Impact. The idea behind Brace for Impact is that as we pray, we need to brace for the impact that God's answer will have on our life. Because oftentimes we pray, but we may pray skeptically, thinking that He's not going to answer our prayer, and then when He does, you need to brace for impact. As you say, whoa! Did you see what God did? And then sometimes we pray and He doesn't answer the way we want, but it often seems like it's going the other direction. And we have to brace for impact as we say, whoa, what's God doing here? Why aren't you answering my prayer the way I want it answered? And so that's why we titled it Brace for Impact, is that we need to brace for impact as we take our prayers to God. Well, today's aspect of prayer that we're going to talk about, this topic inside of prayer that we're going to address, is really the reason that we pray to begin with. In fact, I would say that not many, if any of us, have ever prayed to God without this aspect of prayer involved in our prayer. Right? I doubt that any of us have done that. In fact, we've built this whole room to be what we call our war room, to match with the movie that we're going to watch tonight. And we've asked people to put prayer requests on the wall, on the pieces of paper on the wall. I correct myself from a couple weeks ago. And to go and to pray for people and pray for these different requests that are put up here. And this whole aspect of prayer that I'm talking about is, in Bible terms or theology terms, would be supplication or petition. And in layman terms, it's asking God for stuff. Right? That anytime we go to pray, we typically are driven to prayer because there's something that we want to pray about or to pray for. Is that fair enough? That oftentimes and usually when we go to pray, it's not just to recognize God. It's not just to give Him praise, but it usually is to take some requests before Him. In fact, we usually will find that much of our prayer is spent making a petition or a supplication, a request to God to see if He will answer that for us. But it's a fine line. It's a fine line between using prayer and praying to God about something versus seeing Him as a genie, that we just want Him to give everything, all the desires of my heart. May you make all these things come true to me. And there's this fine line that we have when we make requests of God, and it comes into question what's okay to ask about and what's not okay to ask God for or about when we go to pray. And sometimes it seems like this. You may have heard this story before, but there was a guy who was approached by, and depending on who's telling it, either God or a genie, and says, you can have one thing, anything that you want for, you can have, just ask it. And the guy thought for a second, and he said, you know what? I think I would like for there to be a highway built from California to Hawaii. Because I'm just tired of having to think, man, I can't get there because it's too expensive to fly. If there was just a highway, an interstate that went from California to Hawaii, could jump on that bad boy and get to Hawaii and we could enjoy that state more. So beautiful over there. And again, depending on who you talk to, the God or the genie, says, well, you know, let me think about this. He said, you know, 2,500 miles, that's a long way. And you'd have to build it all the way to the bottom of the ocean floor, which obviously is very, very, very deep there in the Pacific. And you got to think about the safety of the people that are building the thing, but also that are driving across. And you have to put up big old guardrails so nobody accidentally drives off into the ocean. And 2,500 miles, again, you're going to have gas stations all along the way. You know, that really sounds like a complicated wish. Why don't you wish for something else? And so the guy thinks about it and says, all right. I wish that I could understand women. And the genie or God says, would you like that highway 2-lane or 4? Now, I would never tell that joke because that's just mean, right? And I have a wife and I don't want to get in trouble later. So I would never tell that joke. But oftentimes we have this fine line between petitioning God and making our supplications to him. And we treat him like he's a genie in a bottle that's just granting us all of our wishes when it comes to prayer. And so I want us to look at Daniel chapter 9, which is where we're doing our series from. Daniel chapter 9. We want to take a look at that today to see what exactly it is that Daniel says about supplication or petitioning God and prayer requests and what it looks like and what's okay, what's not okay when it comes to us asking God for the things that are on our heart. But before I do that, I want to pray for us and then we'll dive into Daniel chapter 9. Father, again, thank you for this morning and thank you for your word that we're about to open up. And Father, I pray that as we do, you would lead us, that you would help us to see what it is that you want us to learn and to hear from this, that when it comes to our prayer life, we would truly understand, Father, what it means to be in relationship with you and a connection with you that allows us to pray in appropriate ways and allows for us to see you at work and to know that your best will be done. So lead us in that, Father. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So again, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 9. I would encourage you, if you haven't already, pull a Bible out. There's one on the chair in front of you. Get your eyes on the scripture somewhere. How many of you can find Daniel real easily now, and you're not talking about an electronic device? We're getting there? All right. We got to practice that at home, all right? Try to get your eyes on a Bible. You may have an electronic device or a Bible in front of you. But Daniel chapter 9 is where we'll be, and we're going to start in verse 15 today. And this is how it reads. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, at one point, under Saul and then David and Solomon, Israel was like the nation. Right? They were conquerors of all. Right? People didn't mess with them, or if they did, they usually got defeated. But now they're a byword. They're a joke right now because they've been kicked out of their city, Jerusalem, and out of their area. Okay. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. My God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great what? Mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Now, there's a few things that I want to point out in this passage of scripture again about this supplication or this petition that Daniel is making to God for mercy. Okay, that's what he's petitioning him. That's what he's asking him for. And I want to look at a few different aspects of what we see in this passage of scripture. The first one is this. Because of what God has done, we can be confident he is able to answer. We can be confident that he is able to answer. Now, you and I both know that there are times when we go to pray for someone, but in our heart, we're thinking to ourselves, God's not going to do this. He's not going to heal this person. This is not how it's going to work, right? We have to be careful that in our doubt that he will answer our prayer in that way, that we're not doubting his ability and his power to be able to answer prayer. If there's anything that we do in prayer, it should be confidence that God is able to do whatever it is that we ask because he's God. He's got great power, all might. He can do whatever it is that he wants. And Daniel reminds himself of that, but also proclaims it about God in this first verse that we looked at. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. Now, if you've read through the Old Testament, you've found it more than one time that when someone is praying to God or talking with someone or making a speech about God and his relationship with the Israelites, that their go-to power, their go-to event is what? Bringing them out of the land of Egypt. Right? That's the place where they refer to and look to and say, this is who our God is. This is how powerful he is. Let me tell you this story about our ancestors and how we even got to be in the promised land that we're in today. And I'm afraid that the Old Testament, because it was written so long ago, that when you and I read the Old Testament, we're not wowed like we ought to be. Do you ever pass over to the Old Testament reading it and say, oh, that's kind of a neat story, but we never really stop and are just really in awe, really wowed by the power and awesomeness of this Creator God that we worship. And bringing the people out of Egypt was one of those instances. If you remember, at the end of Genesis, it was God that really led the Israelites into Egypt. There was a famine in the land. And so Joseph was there. He was a slave. And you know the story. We've gone through that before. But he's second in command to Pharaoh. And there's a famine, but they have grain because they saved it up because of a vision that Joseph had. And Joseph's brothers came and then they made good. And then at the end of that, all of Israel, which was Israel or Jacob and all his sons and all their families, moved to Egypt so that they could be close to the food and close to Joseph. And so that's why they ended up in this place in Egypt. But over the course of time, they became enslaved by the Egyptians because they were growing in number, and they became enslaved there. And then their cries went out to God. God listened to their cries and he said, all right, I'm going to deliver them out of Egypt. I'm going to take them to the promised land. And in doing that, he called who? That's the question to see if you're still awake. Moses. Yeah. He calls Moses, right? Whole burning bush thing, right? Remember that? And calls Moses, says, you're the guy. You're going to bring him out. And Moses, no, I don't. Yeah, you're not. Okay. And he goes. And while they're there, God even, he sends the plagues, right? Remember the story of the plagues. And that in itself is enough for the Israelites to say, whoa, we serve an awesome God. He's taking these other little g gods that they worship and he's using them to make them feel miserable. Gnats and frogs and blood and just nastiness all throughout the land. And that was powerful enough. He also then made the Israelites favorable to the Egyptians. And he said, ask all the Egyptians for all their gold and jewels and they'll give them to you. And sure enough, they ransacked the place just by asking for all their jewelry and stuff. So they walk out of Egypt with all of their goods, all their valuables, while the place is decimated by all these plagues. And the final one, of course, being that the firstborn were killed. But the Israelites didn't because they put the blood on the doorpost, right? You remember that about the Passover. And so he leads them out of Egypt. And what's the very first thing that we come to? The Red Sea. And did they swim across? Did they take a boat? The Titanic show up and say, hey, come on, there's a million of you. We can fit you on here. No. God parted the waters. He just parted them and they walked across them. And so if you're an Israelite and you're hearing this story generation after generation, you're just amazed at who God is and how powerful he is and how much he would love you to take care of you in that way. And so when we see in Daniel that he says, you brought your people out of the land of Egypt, he is reminding myself, I serve a mighty, powerful, awesome God. And that when you and I pray, we too ought to remember how powerful God is and what he did for his people, the Israelites, and ultimately what he did for you and me. Now, the other part of this is he said, they brought him out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and you've made a name for yourself. Well, I look back in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, and this is the dialogue between Moses and God in the burning bush when God is calling Moses to say, listen, you're going to be the guy to bring him out of Egypt, okay? Listen to how you think God is happy about this question or upset about this question, okay? Then Moses said to God, all right, well, if I come to the people of Israel, all right, so I go back into Egypt and I get the elders together and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, well, what's his name? What shall I tell them? All right, this is what God says. And I can just imagine him being a little upset. Can you imagine that when you read this about God? I just imagine being. God said to Moses, I am who I am. All right. And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. You tell them never mind the name of the person that's sending you. I'm the God of their father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you can just shut up about it and listen. I'm taking you to your promised land, right? That's how I envision it. I don't think God really said shut up. He said be quiet nicely, right? But he says at the end of this, this is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. This is when God's name was made great. They should be referring to this as their go-to when it talks about the power of God, because this was the moment when God's name was made great. this was the time when people would remember, oh, you serve that God. If you remember the story of Joshua, when he takes them into the promised land, and the first town they come to is what? Jericho, right? They come to Jericho and they're going to take over Jericho. And that actually is another parting of waters, but you can read about that yourself. But they go to Jericho and they sent two spies in, right? And they sent them to who? You remember? Rahab, right? Rahab the prostitute. And they go into her house. And what does Rahab say to them? We know about you people. We know about what your God did. We know about the whole parting of the water. We're aware of you. They're trembling here. They're trembling here because of who you people are. God's name was made great because of what he did. The whole point of this first point is simply this. When we approach the throne of God with our supplications, with our petitions, our requests before God, we can be rest assured that we serve a God that is able. He is capable because he's all powerful to answer our prayers. Secondly, because God is merciful, we can make a plea. I know we talked about his mercy a couple of weeks ago because it was in the scripture and it shows up again in Daniel chapter 9. And we see this in verse 18 that we read earlier. Incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations, the city that is called by your name. There's that your name again. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness. His point being, not a one of us should be able to think that we can stand before God and say, I deserve to have my prayers answered. Think of the very best Christian you know. They come to church every Sunday. They're tithing regularly. Doors are open. They're there. They're serving. They're serving behind the scenes. People don't even know it. They're giving. They're compassionate. They're loving. Even that person stands before God as what? A sinner. None of us, by our own righteousness, deserves to be able to stand before God and have him answer our prayers. It is not by our righteousness, but because of what? Your great mercy. Your great mercy. And because of God's mercy, we can make our pleas before him. When I think of his pleas, sorry, that's looking ahead. When I think of this word plea, a couple of things come to mind. The first thing that comes to mind is just begging, right? I mean, when you're pleading for mercy, when you're pleading for God to answer you, I just have this visual that you'll see in the movie tonight of this woman in her war room just absolutely going at it with God, just praying and using her hands and moving around because she just so anxiously wants God to hear her prayers and to answer her prayers. And I visualize that as this word plea. But I also see pleading as something that we consistently and persistently do as opposed in taking our prayers, our supplications to God and asking him to answer them. The example that comes to mind I'll just tell you the one. In Luke chapter 18, there's a parable that Jesus tells. And in that parable, it even starts out saying Jesus told them this parable to tell them about what it means to be consistent or persistent in our prayers. And it said that this woman came before a judge and he was not a God-fearing man. Okay, the parable says he's not a God-fearing man. And this woman comes and says, I want justice. Give me justice. Give me justice. And he rejects her. He says, no, 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 no. And finally, she persists and he says, all right, I'm going to give her justice because if I don't, she's just going to drive me crazy the rest of my life. I might as well just give it to her. Right. And so that she's satisfied. Just get her out of my life. And Jesus' point of his parable is this. If this man who does not fear God, who does not follow God, who does not love God, can give justice when someone is persistent, how much more so will your heavenly Father, who knows how to give good gifts, how much more so will he listen to you and have mercy on you when you're persistent in your prayers? See, we can make our pleas, our persistent pleas, our persistent begging, if you will, or urging to God, and God will hear us. And that parable would tell us that the more persistent that we are, the more God listens and that he will answer our prayers. So that because God is a God of mercy, we can be persistent in our prayers. We can make our pleas before God and he listens to us. God's mercy is great, is it not? I mean, you and I deserve nothing of what we have or what we do or where we are. We don't deserve a bit of it. But because God loves us, wants to be in community with us for all of eternity, he showed us mercy by sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. He sees us and he has mercy on us. He realizes that we're a broken people, that we're in need of direction, we're in need of hope, we're in need of a Savior, and he has mercy on us. And because of that, we can present our pleas to God. And as that parable in Luke 18 tells us, the more persistent that we are, God hears them even more. And then he listens to us and that he answers our prayers. Because we are his children, we can ask for his attention. Because we are his children, we can ask for his attention. I was struck by this part in verse 19, the last verse in our passage today. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are what? Called by your name. When I was studying about this earlier this week and thinking about being called by your name, one, I saw the connection in that Jerusalem was the city of God, and that the Israelites were the people of God. They were called by his name. You are the people that follow God. You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're the God of the Israelites. And so there's this connection between God and his people and their name. And I thought, you know what? What happens? What is our name when we accept Jesus as Savior? We look in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says this. But to all who did receive him, Jesus, who believed in his name, Jesus, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. You and I, upon accepting Jesus as our Savior, have the right to be called children of God. That is your name. You are a child of God. And this is where I would go with this. We look in Matthew 7:11. It says this. This is the Slurpee verse. Get it? Yeah, I didn't think so. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Okay? Now, when we have kids, they might come to us when they're 3 years old, 5 years old, and say, I want a pony. And you as their parent say, okay, well, I can't afford a pony. We live in a suburb and our houses are 2 feet apart from each other. We have no place to put a pony. And you're only five. You're not getting a pony. Right. That's our conversation that we have with our kids. And how many of you have kids that you walk through Walmart or Meijer or Target and they see all the stuff? They don't look at price tags, do they? They just see the big Matchbox set or the big Lego set. And they're like, I want that. Right. How many of your kids have ever said, I want one of those when you walk through the store? You're lying to me. I know that they have. Yeah. They walk through like, man, I'd love that. Oh, I want one of those. Please, mommy, can I have one of those? Right. And we tell them, all right, listen, we can't afford it. We don't need it. We don't have a place to put it. Right. And until you start paying taxes, you don't get anything that you want. Right. And so I don't know where that came from. Anyway, but as parents, we know how to give good gifts to our kids. If our kids came up and say, listen, I'm hungry. I need a glass of water. I need a sandwich. That's a good gift. And we'd say, OK, I want to give this good gift to my kids and I want to give that to them. Right. That's what happens when our kids are young and they don't rationalize or understand the requests that they're making to us. And so we try to reason with them or share with them. And sometimes it's just tell them. Well, what happens when your child turns 16? Your child turns 16 and says, Dad, I'd really like to get a car. Can you help me understand, you know, how that works? And the whole thing around our house is I want a car and we say wrong family. That's just us. But our kids come to us and they say, well, you know, how do we? And we say, well, let's talk about this. You know, what kind of car do you think you want to save up, $3,000 or $30,000? Well, three is probably more reasonable. I'd say that probably is. And maybe we say, you know what, I'm going to chip in $500. So as you're saving up yours, I'm going to chip in this much toward that to help you. Right. And then we say, listen, you need to understand how insurance works. And so they start to say, OK, how does insurance work and how much does it cost? And can I be on yours and you pay us back? Or maybe as a parent, you gift them with that, you know, however you work those things out. But as our kids mature and they grow, our conversation turns more to training and instruction. And they know not to ask for the $40,000 Corvette, $60,000. I don't know how much Corvettes cost, the whole bunch of money Corvette, because they know I'm going to get a no on that one. But if I approach Dad and say, listen, what would it look like to maybe own one of these and could we do that together? It's a reasonable request that we can talk through with them. And here's my point. When we are spiritual children, meaning that we just give our life to Christ, our maturity level may not be very deep. And so we sometimes are making these requests to God that are unreasonable and are totally focused on us because we've just recently broken from this I'm Lord to surrender as Jesus as Lord. And we've not yet reached that maturity where we're really making a request to God that makes sense and is, so to speak, appropriate. However, as we grow in our faith, as we understand who God is by reading the Bible, by being in church, being in Christian community, by serving, we start to then make our requests to God that sound more like, I want to pray for the other guy. I want to pray for this family and their marriage. I want to pray for this family and their financial situation and the food on their table and that guy. I want to pray for this guy in the job because he's in a real tough spot right now. And our attention turns away from ourselves and more towards those around us and what the needs that they have. And we start to show mercy like God is merciful. So as we as Christians give our lives to Christ, we have this right to be called children of God. And as children of God, we too are growing just like our own children grow into maturity so that we know how to ask for good gifts. And when we serve God, our Heavenly Father, He knows how to give good things to those who ask Him. We ask for good things. He answers with good things. Early on, our requests might not look like good things or sound like good things, but we grow in that. And we can ask of God whatever we want. But we have to be ready for those answers and what those answers might be. Sometimes they're no. Sometimes you got to go through this valley before you get the answer that you're looking for. But we understand that more as we grow in our relationship with God and grow out of being a child of God and more into a mature child of God that understands Him. Because everything is God's, His will be done. Because everything is God's, His will be done. Here's the thing. We can ask of God whatever we want to, whatever we want. And it's not out of our own righteousness that we get to stand before Him and say, I deserve this. Lord, give this to me. I own this. You ought to give this to me because of the person that I am. Right? We don't stand before God and do that. But instead, we can stand before God and make any request that we want to. But we have to understand that His will is going to be done, not ours. Best example of that is what? Jesus. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. You remember this? And then He goes where? He goes to the garden to pray. He goes to the garden to pray. And we always want to remember that the disciples are falling asleep while Jesus is going up to pray. But do you remember the words that Jesus prayed? Luke 22:42. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. What was Jesus praying? Is there any other way than for me to go to the cross and have God the Father figuratively turn His back on me so that I am abandoned here to bear all the weight of everyone's sins, past, present, and future, on me to die? Is there any other way that this can be done? If you are willing, remove this cup from me. Now, is there anyone that's ever walked the face of the earth more willing to have their prayer answered by God the Father than Jesus? No. He was sinless. And yet, even in Jesus' prayer request to have this cup removed from Him, He said this, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus in that statement taught us a great lesson about prayer. That sometimes it's not going to seem the best for us, but it always is going to be the best for God. His will be done. It will be done for His glory and His honor, not for ours. Sometimes it might feel honorable to us. It might feel good to us the way that God answers our prayers, but that's not the point. The point is that God's will be done and it will glorify and it will honor Him. There's a pastor in Chicago and he told a story about this lady that came to his church, and her name was Kathy, I believe, and her son's name was Nicholas. And her son Nicholas was very severely physically handicapped and mentally handicapped, couldn't communicate. Couldn't say, hi, how are you? I love you, Mom. Couldn't thank you. Nothing. Could not communicate one single bit. And she went to the pastor and said, listen, I read in James that if you have someone that's sick, you should take them before the elders and ask them to anoint you with oil and pray over them. And the pastor said, that would be great. That would be fine. And so she brought Nicholas in his wheelchair and wheeled him into the elders and the pastor. And sure enough, they prayed over him. They anointed him with oil. And Kathy said, you know, I wasn't expecting that after that prayer, Nicholas would jump up and down and dance and start talking. And she said, I didn't know. I just felt like God was putting it on my heart to take him before the elders to pray for him this way. Well, about 18 years went by, and Kathy put Nicholas in a home where he could get the treatment that he needed and be around other folks that were in the same situation. And she would, of course, go visit him regularly because it was her son. And she would go in and out and see him, see how he was doing, that kind of thing. Well, one day she was walking in, and the folks that worked at the home said, you have got to see this. And she's like, what? She's like, you're not going to believe it. You just have to come see for yourself. She's like, all right. She goes in this room where Nicholas is, and Nicholas has this table in front of him. in his wheelchair, and there's a red card and a green card. No and yes. And they looked at Nicholas when mom walked in, and they said, Nicholas, did your mom just enter the room? He communicated. 18 years later, a mother's pleas to the merciful God, who was powerful enough to have her son walking and dancing again. And what he gave her was worth all the prayers that she had prayed just to be able to communicate. Do you love your mom? He can point to green. Do you see your mom? He can point to green. All of this through the persistent prayers of this mother. And because our God is all powerful and shows mercy to his children, he answered her prayer. He answered her prayer. But why? He knows how to give good gifts. And it was his will for her to have this answer to prayer. Maybe so she could tell others. Maybe so that she would just rejoice. Or maybe that God's power would be made known to all the people in that home. I don't know. But when we are persistent in our prayers, as a child of God, our all-powerful God is looking down and will have mercy on us and answer our prayers. As we plug into the ultimate power source, the results may be shocking. As we plug into God as the all-powerful creator of the universe to ask him to answer our prayers, the results could be shocking. The results could be, again, way down here. We're like, where are you, Lord? How come this is happening to me? I don't know what's happening. And other times he may miraculously heal somebody or miraculously turn a situation around, and you're like on cloud nine saying, man, I can't believe God would do this, and he's an amazing God for doing this. But I guarantee you, at the end of the day, regardless of how shocking the results are, his light will always be shining. Because it's for his will, not for ours, the prayers are answered. You can petition God in whatever way you want, for whatever you want. But as we grow in our maturity, we'll start to listen to the Spirit and to ask God for good gifts. And our Heavenly Father, who sees us and has mercy on us and can do whatever he wants, won't withhold good gifts from his children. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to pray. Thank you for being a God that allows us to take our petitions, to take our requests before you, and to have you listen to us and to answer us. And Father, we realize sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is not yet. And sometimes the answer is yes. But we don't stop continuing to put our pleas before you as we rely on your mercy. We look to your power. We trust in you. And because of our love for you and your love for us, that we become children of yours, we thank you for prayer. And we continue to be a people of prayer. You are an awesome and powerful God. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.